Consider the wisdom of the sacrament of the Lord's table. It's called the Lord's Supper in the Scripture. It's also referred to as communion. We have the elements on display before us today. Today, my burden is that we see the wisdom of God on display. Consider, we can see the wisdom of the sacraments of this sacrament in two ways. On one hand, we can see that God is wise, that Christ is wise in establishing a sacrament that can be a ceremonial meal, that can be enjoyed and savored, that can be a bond of fellowship and truly of the communion of the saints throughout all generations, as long as the earth shall endure. But consider also that in the sacrament, Christ is displayed. Ultimately, the voice of wisdom in Proverbs is the voice of Christ himself. Think how many times wisdom is personified. How many times wisdom speaks in the book of Proverbs. We know that Solomon is called the wisest man in the Old Testament. And yet, when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, "Behold, one greater than Solomon is here." This is the one that the apostle writers of the New Testament tell us is full of wisdom and knowledge, that in him are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Indeed, it may be that Luke records for us that a name for Jesus is the wisdom of God. And if we would understand the wisdom of God, if we would partake of the wisdom of God, we need to see that this wisdom does not come in some kind of theoretical way, but that it always comes to us through the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. So today I'd like us to consider the nature of the wisdom that's personified, the promise of that wisdom, and the presence of that wisdom. In other words, it's not what we know, but who we know and love that makes this supper a means of grace. And friends, I want to say very directly, the Bible gives us warnings. We've read those warnings here this morning. That as we come to the Lord's table, we need to understand, we need to have wisdom about what we're doing here. We need to see that Christ is on display, that Christ's person is on display, first of all. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But that his work is on display. And that as we come, that this table is a meal. We will eat and we will drink and we will be nourished by physical elements. And in the same way, by analogy, our souls are to be nurtured as we meditate and dwell and celebrate the work of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection and ascension. Truly, this supper is a means of grace. So today I'd like to speak of this under 4 points. The first point this morning is that wisdom, and remember, this is always wisdom personified. Okay, the argument today is that the person who personifies wisdom in the consummate way is Christ himself. And so as we look at our text today, notice that wisdom is good and wisdom is sweet. Wisdom is good and sweet. And so the writer, notice, he presents himself as a father here. We're right back to the fatherly sayings that echo through the first nine chapters of Proverbs. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Children, do you like sweets? Do you like ice cream? Do you like, think of your favorite, most tasty meal. what is it about those things that you like? Well, it's that they're good. Now, it's not good for you. That's a different subject. But they're good. They're yummy. And God wants us to think about things that are good, that we experience as good. Think about a beehive. Think about, you might have seen videos or you might have done it yourself where those beekeepers pull out those honeycomb and there's honey that's just dripping from the honeycomb. And you've had honey, you've had it on your toast or whatever, wherever you would eat honey. Maybe you've sometime had a large amount of honey. And it just fills your mouth and the sensation of sweetness just bombards your brain and you say, "Woo, that is good." Consider that that's exactly what the writer wants his son to be thinking about. He wants him to be using the memory of his senses. "My son, eat honey. It's delicious. The drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste." And then now the analogical link. "Know that wisdom is such to your soul." Friends, we need to be thinking today about our mouth, our physical mouth. We will taste, we will eat, and we need to be thinking about the, if you will, mouth of our soul. That is our faith by which we lay hold of our risen Savior. This wise saying, and by the way, I should just tie this in clearly. This is one of the 30 sayings of the wise. If you're interested in seeing those 30 sayings as I've divided them up, there's a few different ways to count them. But out on the table in the foyer are the is 1 month of readings, 34 days of readings in this section of Proverbs. And if you use the numbering system that I've used, then what we're studying today is wise saying number 26. And I want you to note, and one other tie-in I want to make here, wise saying number 26 teaches us how to enjoy God. And friends, I'm persuaded that that at the heart and the core of the sacrament of communion is the enjoyment of God. Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God, this is the moral dimension of our faith. We glorify God by honoring Him, by worshiping Him, by obeying Him as our King. But notice that the Westminster divines themselves did not see the law and the gospel as two separate and distinct things. That's why they don't say that man's primary purposes are to glorify God. That's one category way over here. And then way over here, another purpose is to enjoy God. No, our primary purpose is to glorify and enjoy God. That's the purpose of all humanity. In other words, the law and the gospel go together. And we must see them both on display. As Christ died as our sin bearer. And He died after living a perfect life, which He gives freely to all those who will believe upon Him. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," the apostles say, "and you will be saved." Now we come to this matter of the Lord's table in particular. In the supper, we feed on Christ, quote, "until He comes." 1 Corinthians 11:26 reminds us that there is a future and a hope. And I want to back up there to the second point, element of point one, that in eating and drinking the Lord's Supper, we also enjoy God. And so consider what it means to eat and to drink that which is good and that which is sweet. We enjoy God. We glorify God by enjoying Him. We enjoy God by glorifying Him. These two always go together. Wisdom is good and sweet. But notice as we move on in our text today that wisdom also does something else. Look again at verse 14. Know that wisdom is such, that is, it is good and sweet to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. The second point this morning is that wisdom gives us a future and a hope. And here's where I'm burdened that we see both in Matthew 26 and also in 1 Corinthians 11 that there is a future and a hope that is pointed to. We read in Matthew 26 that Jesus instructed his disciples to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then listen to this phrase that's here. He says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Apostle Paul says that for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Friends, this is a future and a hope that is ours in Christ. That this one who is the wisdom of God is the one who has promised us a future and a hope. Now, these two words are often used together in Hebrew. If you flip back, in fact, one chapter to chapter 23 and verse 18, you'll see another place where these two same words are used. Look at verses, chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. There's a number of other places where this phrase is used. You might be familiar with Jeremiah 29:11, when God is speaking to the captive people of Israel. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord, "plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And there's several other places where those two words are used together. And so, saying number 26, also saying number 14, which we just read, contain a promise about the future. And we need to see that that promise is intimately attached to the sacrament itself. Jesus apparently did not eat of the Lord's Supper when he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "I will not eat of this again until I eat it with you anew in my Father's kingdom." The book of Revelation lays before us the marriage supper of the Lamb, I believe, in fulfillment of these prophecies that Jesus made. We have a great feast to look forward to when Jesus comes again, and we are with him, and we will eat and drink with him, with the returning Christ in the fullness of his Father's kingdom. So in the supper we feed on Christ until he comes. So notice that wisdom is good and sweet. Notice that wisdom gives us a future and a hope. And now number three, wisdom is truly present in this sacrament. Notice that it says here, if you find it. Wisdom is not there for all. Wisdom is not somehow intrinsic in our being born. We heard a wise teacher this morning remind us that God does not have grandchildren. God has sons and daughters. It was the Pharisees who said, we have Abraham as our father. Well, Abraham is connected to God and we're his biological children, so we must be God's grandsons and granddaughters. Jesus takes that on aggressively, and he reminds them that you have a father, but your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil. Remember, friends, that we're born in sin and we must be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. Have you found wisdom? Have you found wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ, who is on display for us in this supper today? Well, wisdom is truly present in this sacrament, and this is really where I desire us to meditate in a particular way in this communion season on the presence of Christ in the sacrament. And you'll notice there that I have four subpoints, and I'd like to go through these fairly quickly. These all are deserving of much greater comment, but I think it's important as we wrestle with, in what sense is this sacrament special? How is it that we feed upon Christ as we take this bread and drink this cup? It's important for us to meditate upon the true presence of Christ in the sacrament. And I'd like to do that by pointing out three errors that from church history and then a reformed understanding of the presence of Christ. Error number one is that the supper does not become Christ's body and blood. This is the Roman view. This is the view sometimes called transubstantiation. This is the view that Martin Luther rejected during the period of the Reformation. Luther then articulated a view that we also believe is an error. Error number two is that the supper does not contain Christ's body and blood. The Reformation Study Bible says this: Luther was right that Christ's presence did not replace the presence of bread and wine. But he erred when he said that Christ's presence was added to the bread and the wine. Luther maintained that the body and blood of Christ are somehow present, and his famous quote, in, with, and through the elements of bread and wine. It is customary to call the Lutheran view consubstantiation because the substance of the body and blood of Christ are present with, the Latin word con, the substance of bread and wine. And so Luther rejected one error, but in our view, he held to a different error, the error of consubstantiation. And then right about that same time, and actually held by some of the reformers themselves, is a third error, and that is the error, the supper does not merely memorialize Christ's work. This is sometimes called the Anabaptist view or the Zwinglian view of the presence of Christ. And again, we would regard that as an error. So, the supper does not become Christ's body and blood. The supper does not contain Christ's body and blood. The supper does not merely memorialize Christ's work. But rather, and here's the Reformed view, the view that John Calvin espoused in his work in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. He says, Christ is as really present, though spiritually, as the elements themselves. So Christ is really and truly present, but he is not physically present in the sacrament. He's rather present by his divine presence. And that's really the third point of what I want, the fourth point of what I want to say today. And so consider that there's a progression here. There's the sweetness and the goodness of God's wisdom as it's given to us in Christ. There are promises that Christ himself gives to us that are ours in Christ. Christ is present here in a unique and wonderful way today. This is why the gospel ordinances are both the ministry of the word and the ministry of the sacrament. And so finally today, wisdom. Remember, not wisdom ethereally, but wisdom in the person of Christ calls us to take and to eat. And here is where I really would encourage you to think about the truth that there is Christ. He is one person who exists eternally in two natures. He is fully God. He's divine. He's fully man. He's human. One person with two natures. And much of the debate and much of the controversy during the Reformation period involved the proper statement of how these two natures are involved in the Lord's Supper. And listen to what, once again, the Reformation Study Bible says. It says, the human nature of Jesus is presently localized in heaven. His human nature remains in perfect union with his divine nature. Though the human nature is contained in one place, the person of Christ is not so contained, because his divine nature still has the power of omnipresence. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so think about today. Jesus was saying, I'm going away. You will not see me again. But in another place he says, I am with you always to the very end of the world. Consider, how can both of these be true? Well, it has to do with the two natures of Christ. That physically he has departed. We don't see him. But that nonetheless, by his divine attributes, including his attribute of omnipresence, he is with his people. And friends, this is where we have to think very carefully. Because the reformers were adamant that we can meet Christ in his divine presence in the supper. Now, this is where human language begins to be so difficult to even put these truths into words, these wondrous truths. How do we obtain Christ in this supper? Once again, the editors of the Reformation Study Bible acknowledge the limitations, the danger of being misunderstood. Yet they go on to say this. Calvin taught that though Christ's body and blood remain in heaven, they are spiritually made present to us by Jesus' omnipresent divine nature. Wherever the divine nature of Christ is present, he is truly present. This is consistent with Jesus' own teaching, that he was going away, yet he would abide with us. When we meet Christ at the Lord's Supper, we commune with him. By meeting us in his divine presence, he is meeting us in his divine presence, and we are brought into his human presence mystically, because his divine nature is never separated from his human nature. What does this mean, friends? The divine nature leads us to the ascended Christ, and therefore, in the Lord's Supper, we have a taste of heaven. So think about the divine presence that is with us in this sacrament today. And think how it leads us not merely into the ether, but to the presence of Christ. The ascended, reigning Christ who is waiting for his Father to commission him to return and to consummate the kingdom of God upon the earth. Oh friends, this is the Christ whom we come to see and to taste and to enjoy and to savor today. Behold the wisdom of God in this sacrament. Let us pray. O Lord, how we thank you that you are a great and awesome and sovereign God. How we thank you that you invite us into your presence. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to partake in a worthy manner today, and thus to receive all of the rich blessing that you have promised to your people. Lord, there is a mediate nature of this sacrament. But Lord, you teach us and you promise us that you are with us. You are divinely present. And Lord, your divine presence is never disconnected, never separated from your human nature. And so, Lord, help us to behold you in faith as we now come to the Lord's table. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name.